And here's a little something to remember. Never forget that Jesus Christ really does love you. Amen. If you forget about the love of God, that's when you have all kinds of things that go wrong. Things go wrong to begin with, but our perspective is changed when we recognize His great love toward us. Amen. We are going to be opening to the book of Colossians once again. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to start off first by reading verses 1 through 11 in Colossians chapter number 3. So let's read that. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And Lord, we just pray that you would just add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we look at this sort of list that Paul has given of these sins that he points out. Remember last week we talked about the sins that were visible, the egregious sins, mostly of a sexual nature, that is in mankind because man is evil. What does God say to do? He says to mortify them. Mortify those things, those members on the earth which cause you to do these sins. Why? Because in essence, all of it is idolatry. The reason that people commit heinous sins is because they're idolaters. And it's from a lack of the knowledge of who God is. Now, we're going to get a little bit tricky this morning because Paul then goes down to verse number 8. He says this, "But now ye also." See, he's pointing to these few sins here, the things that people don't like to have pointed within themselves. Basically, Paul has given us a mirror to look at in ourselves. It's easy to say, "Oh, look at that person over there. Look at what a great sinner he is." Remember the publican and the tax collector. "Oh, I haven't done like him. I've done good." But meanwhile, God is no respecter of persons. And these, what we will call, not in God's eyes, but in human terms, these are minor sins. Some religions would call them venial sins. They're vain. They're of the flesh. Guess what? All sin is of the flesh. All sin comes because you are both in heaven and in earth at the same time. Your position is in heaven while your feet are planted here on this earth. But the Christian is to be different. He's now no longer to have his mind set on those things below, but set on things above. This is the essence. This is the what you want to call the secret of the Christian life, is our life is hid in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So God, I'm going to go backwards again. In verse 8 says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." See, who's disobedient? I would expect to see every single hand raised, because we are all disobedient to God. We all went our own separate ways. We were without a Savior. But the Christian, he has two things going for him. He has the indwelling Spirit of God, and he has the Word of God, and those work together. And you know what they point to? They point to Jesus Christ. If anything spiritual does not point to Jesus Christ, as Butch was talking about earlier about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're pointed to themselves and what they must do to find a place in the kingdom of God on earth. As Christians, may we never fall into that trap. There's nothing that you or I can do to be right with God except for trust His provision in giving His Son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. So let's start with verse number 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." In the first part of verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another." Well, these things, anger. Does anybody not have anger? You know what I always say? I've never lost my temper. How often have I said that? I've never lost my temper. I still have it. Right? We all have these issues. Inside of us, we do have anger. But yet a Christian has the ability to overcome anger because of what Christ has done on the cross. So an angry person, what does an angry person do? I think we've all seen the angry person. The angry person goes to churches everywhere. Everything is wrong. No matter what's done, it's wrong. The angry person doesn't have a smile on his face. I must say I don't have a smile 24 hours a day either. But Christians have a hope, a heavenly hope, where why should we be angry? We don't have a right to be angry, so we can overcome that because we know that we have a living Savior. She says, put off that anger. And its cousin is wrath coming up. So this anger that's in, we have this propensity to be mad at everybody else when we should be looking at the mirror and looking at ourselves. Why am I angry? What has been done to me that makes me so mad? I have the answer for you. It's nothing. Look at the Savior. Look at the wrath that He took. He took upon Himself not our wrath. He took God's wrath on our behalf at the cross. That's a good place to look, isn't it? Amen. Christ took the wrath of God on our behalf. Now, God, we saw back in verse number 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." See, we don't have a right to have wrath or anger. God has every right to be because of our sin. Do you know that each and every one of us here today, as well as each and every person here in the town of Millbury, the state of Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, all of New England, let's go all the way, the whole world. The whole world lies in sin, and in God's wrath, He's justified to judge every single person and give them a swift kick into hell. No human deserves the righteousness of God, but His love is what sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on behalf of the sins of the world. And I can count myself in that number. Yes, I was a sinner bound for a hell, but Christ, who is rich in His mercy, He saved me. Not by what I've done, but simply this: by believing in my heart the gospel that was presented. I believe that's the same testimony many of you have today. not of your own works of righteousness that you've done, but it's by His love, His grace that purchased you. So we have anger. We have no right to be anger. Then we have wrath. It's close. Like the old adage, close but no cigar. Wrath takes anger and puts it on steroids. The person that's angry isn't angry all the time. He has outbursts here and there. How many of you this morning on your way to church had somebody pull out in front of you and went, "Arr!" That was an outburst of anger. But wrath, this anger on steroids, is your planning on how you are going to get somebody back. This, I guess in the world you would call this class one murder. Murder one. Wrath one. How can I go out of my way to go after this person that wronged me? But God says, put this off even. Put off anger, wrath. Then there's malice. Dare I say it? This is wrath on steroids. This is malice, malicious, evil. Yes, there are even people that call themselves Christian that are evil. Their minds are not set on things above. Their mind is devising what they can get away with next. This would be malice. You see the crime of a malicious intent that's perpetrated by criminals. They didn't have anything good. It was all evil that's set in their mind. It says, put that off. Then the next one, he says, put these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Now, blasphemy, it's usually about ill words or ill intent towards God. And I'll define that as such. There are many commentators that say this verse isn't talking about blasphemy towards God. It's talking about evil speaking towards other believers, which is true. But this blasphemy towards God, it takes place all the time. Think of the things that go on, even in the church of God who is to be separated unto Christ, the shenanigans that take place in the name of God. That's what this blasphemy is. How dare some people blame God for some of the things that happen in churches? I actually saw this, and this might have to get edited for the radio if it goes out there. I actually saw an African pastor that said to the women in his church that God told them that the women weren't to wear underwear. I kid you not, you can look it up. What a freak. What a pervert. This, in the name of God, he said that God told him to do that. I guess they were supposed to get some kind of more working of the Spirit to it. But that's what happens when you step outside the Word of God. You say that God is responsible for some outrageous things. So that's what this blasphemy is. And I gave a real extreme example. But yet, some of the things that are accepted today that seem just normal in everyday life, if they're not from the will of God or the Word of God, it is blasphemy. Speaking evil or railing against God. You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. The name of the Lord God in vain. And that's what people do when they attribute things that aren't from Him on Him. Then filthy communication out of your mouth. How many of you are in a workplace and there's joking going on all around and you take part in it? Guilty. Guilty as charged. The off-color jokes. All that. But God says to put even this off. All filthy communication out of your mouth. After all, whether you like it or not, when you name the name of Jesus Christ and people know that you're a Christian, the binoculars are on. The telescope is on. The microscope is on. And I may have shared this, my own personal thing. I don't like to share too much personal things because let's leave it up to the Word of God. But I'll never forget one time in work several years ago, I was having a tough go with my boss. Of course, it was all her fault, right? And I was in an argument and a guy next to me said, "You need to stop." He literally said this, "You're our rock." I went, man, I am in the microscope of these people. And the way that people perceive you or perceive the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has a lot to do with your standing before men. Over in Colossians chapter 4, God's word tells us that even with outsiders, people who aren't Christian, our speech should be seasoned with salt. Never to get down at the same level with people as far as their manners and behaviors. It's good to get on their same level and meet them where they're at, but not to take part. You know that you can do that. You can go over to somebody's house and they might be having a beer and or whatever. And you don't have to have that. You can have a water. That's what this is talking about. These evil communication or filthy communication out of your mouth. So this list of these sins that Paul gives us, it's a good focus on what everyday people are like, even Christians. But we have the power that's not within us to be able to overcome those. Remember, if you try to overcome sin without the knowledge of the Savior and without having a heavenly perspective, you will fail. You'll say, "I give up. I've done enough. I can't do it." But you always have to keep this in mind, is that Christ did do it. He completed salvation. And if you believe that, there's that power. When you're tempted to be angry, when you're tempted to blaspheme, when you're tempted to have wrath or filthy communication, just think this. Think of where Christ is. He's in heavenly places. He sits there in that position of power. He knows everything that you do. Everything that you think. And even in spite of that, He still loves you. That's the perspective we need. So how can the believer overcome these seemingly minor sins? I put the air quotes there because there is no such thing as minor sin. It's all sin in God's eyes. Second part of verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." See, I sit here as an old man, physically, spiritually, mentally. But my old man is attached to the kingdom of this world. He's a follower of Satan. Yes, believe it or not, your old man does not look to Christ. And what's happened? You've put off the old man. Now, the second part of this is you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Amen. Who is that new man? The new man is in the likeness of Jesus Christ. You now no longer have the perspective of the old that's been cast away. I wish I had an old jacket that I could just throw out there instead of that new one. But the old man is cast away. This new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Tell me, who's your creator? See, if you believe in evolution, you're going to reject everything in the Bible, aren't you? But your creator is God, and you're renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In other words, you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very image and likeness of God. If we go back to chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians, they believed in all different representations of God. They believed in the Pleroma, which is the fullness of God, which is only piecemeal. And Jesus Christ was only one emanation from God. And you had angels and all different other things. But yet it's only God, or only Jesus, who is the express image of God. And it's the knowledge of Him. This knowledge that we have of Him, it's renewed. Renewed actually just takes and it means through and new. Through and new. That's what renew means. Try that rhyming. Through and new is renew. And this has especially to do with freshness. You know, one of the things I love to use nowadays, what's it called? You spray it all over the place. Febreze. I love it. We have in a hot day during work when you're sweaty and everything and you have these seats, we keep Febreze in our trucks. It just covers the stink of your sweat. But the renewal that Christ has, it's a total renewal of your mind when it's set upon Him. Notice, it's in the knowledge of Him. Our tagline we often use, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you begin to put off the old man and put on the new man. The less you walk in the world with the flesh or the works of the flesh, the more you can look to the new man and in the knowledge of Him, and you'll be conforming into that image of Christ. That's where predestination sits. Christians are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That is our goal on this earth. Grow in Him. It's hard to grow in Him when you're fixed on things of the earth, though, is it not? But when we're fixed on heavenly things, we do grow. Verse number 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Now I want to take you over to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6, we'll read most of the chapter and then pick out a few things in the chapter. Now, why don't we read the whole chapter this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses before, they're great at proof texting. Take one verse and try to apply it to them when it's really applicable to something else. So let's read all of this chapter, then we're going to go through a couple things. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So this chapter 5 talks about the grace of God. It's all of God's work, all of God's doing. And that you have a victory over the old man through Christ. That's the simplicity of it. That's the one-line explanation of chapter 5. You need to go and read it before or after. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I love that Paul gives this answer. Most of us are sitting there shaking our heads going, no. Paul says, God forbid. Just because you're saved by grace doesn't give you license to sin. That's an error we looked at last week. We need to, when we look at Christ, we see Him. And we see Him who's pure. And we long after Him. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Oh boy, I should stay there for a while, but we'll continue. We'll save that for another time. "Knowing that our old man is crucified with Him." See, the work of God, the old man is crucified. I am crucified with Christ, and it's now no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. "That the body of sin might be destroyed," might perish, fade away, "that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that in whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed or believed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And we all know verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The neat part about verse 23, we usually use that in the evangelical sense. But in reality, it's Paul's talking to Christians. Christian, you keep on yielding to the body, yielding to the flesh, you're going to reap that yielding. You're going to end up with death. But Christ, we need to remember, looking to him and his righteousness and believing what he did is where we get our fruit from. So a couple things I just want to pick out here. Verse number 6. Back through the book of Romans here, a couple of verses. First thing we must do is we need to know. Know that the old man is dead. Our old man is dead. Is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, our position, yes, we have our bodies, but we need to know that as a Christian, the old man is dead. He's inactive. He tries to well up and tries to overrule you and cause you to yield unto him rather than to Christ. Verse number 9, another knowing. Know this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. See, we take our focus off the old man. We put our focus on the new man being raised from the dead. And that's where our focus is to be. He won't die anymore. He's been raised once. He was crucified once, buried once, and he sits. I always have to point that out, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's settled in his position until he comes again. He's not waiting, standing as the Old Testament priests did when they stood to minister Because He's already completed the work and He's at the right hand of the Father. So we know our old man is dead and we know that Christ is raised from the dead. Now let's go down to verse number 11. It says, reckon. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of us still balance their checkbook every month? I know it's an old art that not that many people do, but I make sure I reconcile that checkbook to make sure that what's there is supposed to be there and what's not there isn't supposed to be there. Did I say that right? Close enough. But we reckon ourselves. It's an accounting term. Check yourself off to be sure that your relationship is in Christ and you're considered dead. Why? Because Christ is alive. Amen. What hope that is that we have. So reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Oh, sunshine, heavenly sunshine. May we have our light shined upon who Christ is rather than the darkness of our own selves. Verse 13, yielding. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It says, don't yield. Don't go for the temptation to follow after the old man. Don't do it. Don't follow that. But look at the good news here. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What were our instruments? Our instruments were instruments of sin. Those instruments, same word is used as members or tools that are used to sin. We now no longer do that. We need to yield ourselves to God and the righteousness that He is for us. So our righteousness stems only from what Christ has done. So know, reckon, and yield. Yield yourselves unto God. You can only do that when you reckon yourself as being dead and you're in Christ. Now back to our text in Colossians. We're going to close in Colossians 3, verse 11. This is where it kind of sums up why Paul has written this. So we put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Why? Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, those people that would condemn, those people in verse number 8 that would condemn those in verse number 6, they thought they were at a higher plane than the others. But they're not. They're equal. Equal sinners. That's how everyone is. Whether bond or free, whether barbarian or Scythian, whether rich or poor, whether slave or free, there's one thing in common. They are all of great sin. Here in the United States, we have different classes. We have the rich, the poor. We have the middle class, which is shrinking. The middle class. But yet, in God's economy, there's only two classes. There's the saved and the unsaved. God doesn't care how rich you are. He doesn't care how poor you are. He doesn't care how many awards you've acquired on this earth. They're all meaningless in the sight of heaven. So there's neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest of the poor. It doesn't matter if you're sick or in health. You're all equal. And by the way, those we know who are in dire health, that are coming to the end of their life, I'm often envious of that, because as Christians, they'll see the Lord before me. That I can be jealous about. But yet, we're all here. And when you're focused on what Christ has done, it doesn't matter your state of life that you're in, because He's all in all. The notion of having a higher level of Christianity is just bogus. There's only one level of Christianity, and that is to be a believer in Christ. Now, in the body of Christ, He's given different offices. Those offices are never used to lord over people. They are all for the edifying of the body, that all of the church may grow in Christ into His image. I'm going to sneak into verse 12 for a second here. Verse number 12 in closing, and I'll pick up on this in a couple weeks. Look what he says. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Now I'm going to end it right there because verse 13 continues the same thought. But I want to put this little thought in your minds. Yes, sometimes thinking can be a dangerous thing. Paul says here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." I want to ask you this. My conclusion to who the elect of God is different than most people's conclusion. And I would ask you to check this out for me. I want to see if I'm just nuts or not. But I believe the elect of God, I strike that, I want to say the elect of God are not you in this verse. Most commentators, most Bible translations today have added something that's not even in the Greek text. But the elect here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, it's a picture of Christ. So here, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," as a simile. Just like the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put these things on. Now, if you have any Greek lexicons or anything, take and open up another translation. Some translations get it right on the money, but most of the other translations have added a word in italics, and they have put the word "people" or "man" in there, which is not there. I've gone through the Greek text, and it's not there. The King James Version we have right here has it perfect. Just like the elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, you put these things on. So there you go. Homework right there. Look at that and look at different translations. I can show you a couple here, and I believe they're off. The Greek text does not have what they say. Those things that are put there are italics. When you see italics in your scripture, it's usually to clarify the Greek. But they've actually added to it in this case. So our picture, what's it, verse number 10 after all, which it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." This image is shown right here in verses 12, 13, and 14. That is what a picture of Jesus Christ is that we grow in. Amen? So, in reality, where are we at? As Christians, I could be like a broken clock here and repeat this over and over, but our position is in heavenly places. Where is Jesus coming from? Where is He now? He's in heaven. That's where our focus is. And that's where our motivation to live on this earth and do and put off the old man comes from. You know, any kind of self-works, self-help will leave you found, weighed and found wanting. See, if we look at each of these things and try to address, let's go back for a second, and I know I'm going to ramble just a bit here. If we go to verse 8 and say, well, this week our topic is going to be on anger. Next week our topic is going to be on wrath. Next week, we're going to have a whole series on malice, then a whole series on blasphemy, the whole series on dirty jokes and why the Christian shouldn't tell them. And then we're going to have another one about lying. You know what you're doing? You're just trying to kill individual sins without killing the flesh. See, you're dead in Christ. So we look at Christ and what He's done and these things, our focus being on Him, these things for the believer are easier to put off, are they not? The whole package together. And then we have the whole package of the fruit of Christ there in 12 through 14. All goes together. How many people, you don't have to raise hands or anything, but when you see something that's offensive or wrong, how many you have that feeling inside that you know it's wrong? Right? We all have that. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and testifying of Christ. We didn't have to go out of our way to purposely do that. Sometimes we do. But when we keep our minds set on Christ, the sins of the flesh, they will come off. It won't take your effort as much as you would think so. But when we see the glory of Christ, things are much easier. Amen. Where would we be without Christ? I'll tell you. We'd be in hell without Christ. But Christ came. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. And then he was risen again. This is the gospel message. If you believe that, you have eternal life. If you don't believe that, the wrath of God abides you, upon you. So what is it? Believe the gospel or not believe the gospel? I speak to both. Same message, whether for saints or for sinners. The saint, your life is in the gospel. For the sinner, your life is in the gospel. Your eternal life is upon that. And the Christian's spiritual life on this earth is also upon that as well. Be focused on Christ. Amen. He died. He rose. You're dead. Amen.